This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion. My name is Connor Pay, and my co-host is Chase Roberts, and we have Will Farron with us today, who most of you will probably know as the hero of the Holy War.
Will. Let's go.
So thanks for coming on the podcast, Will. We really appreciate it.
Well, I'm excited to be here. Let's do this thing.
Yes. Well, we had actually, and this is not just us trying to capitalize on Will's current notoriety. We had talked about having Will on the podcast before Chase and I, and
then we actually did, yes.
After you made that field goal, we were like, okay, this is the week.
Yeah.
So
the Spirit confirmed that decision.
Yes. Yes. The Holy Ghost confirmed that to us as that ball went through the uprights. So maybe that's where we need to start. Walk us through the minutes leading up to that kick. Walk us through the fourth down, and then once we got it, Chase's catch, and then you knew that that game was going to come down to you. Walk us through what that was like for you.
It was pretty crazy. That stadium was loud. There were tons of people there. We got the ball back for that last possession, and I just kind of separated myself, went and chilled at the net for a little bit, had some garbage thrown on me for a moment there. Then just got my body ready, and then saw that catch downfield where Chase caught it about the midline, and that's typically when I stop warming up and go and stand by Coach Papinga and just wait. It's pretty cool seeing the offense in that kind of a moment, though, moving the ball. And then, I feel like we've done that a few times now. The offense just drives down the field and makes my job pretty easy. So then once we get into field goal range, it's all the same for me. I've done that so many times. So it's easy when you got a bunch of guys that move the ball for you and put you in a good spot. And then seeing the ball go through was exciting. It was surreal. And then I definitely didn't anticipate the all the hype that came after. I don't know what I was expecting, but I don't think that was quite it.
you cemented yourself in BYU history right there.
For sure. So. Clutch, Will. And I'm sure we'll get more into kind of your feelings and, like, leading up. I'm sure there was so much emotion. But you seemed pretty calm. Like, you were smiling. We saw the picture of you right before that.
Coach Pop came into the team meeting on Monday showed a zoomed-up picture of Will's face right before he's walking on the field to kick, and he has a big old smile on his face.
Nice cheeser, yeah.
Like a cheeser.
Like game over, yeah.
And can I share the quote K-Pop said that you said before we went out? Because the offense, because we knew we were in field goal range, but we didn't want to take shots down the field. We wanted to run the clock down. We could run the ball to any hash we wanted to.
Mm-hmm.
And so Coach Pop asked Will, like, what hash do you want it on? Do you want A-Rod to call a run to the left hash or the right hash? And Will said, it don't matter. It's going in.
Yeah. Hey, I don't usually get to pick my hash. So I've just can make it from anywhere. Wherever they put me, I'll put it to.
There we go.
I love it.
Obviously a huge moment. And I think because you made that kick, church attendance spiked the next day, I think I would say.
Hopefully people got church. Up in time for church.
Yeah. Yeah, I was up all night, but got up and I went to church, man. I made my deal with God.
That's right.
You know, that's another thing Kalani said in the team meeting was like, I'm really glad that pretty much everyone in this room went to church on Sunday, probably for the first time as a whole group. And everyone's kind of looking around laughing. He's like, I know you all made a deal with God too.
we were all praying on the sideline. Everyone had their eyes
everybody
closed.
Was praying. Everybody's praying, and man, oh, when that went through.
Pretty special.
Special.
So cool. And it's cool seeing like all the reaction videos. I've had people like sending me these reaction videos.
Yeah, that's the fun.
Like, here's my dad's reaction to your kick, and their dad's running around in the street yelling or something, or the reaction of the coaches in the press box. That's the cool stuff right there. You see all the build up, and that's where all the emotion comes out.
I love those press box videos.
They are awesome.
Because we never get to see them. Like, we're down on the field. We never get to see how Coach Hill and Coach A-Rod are reacting to stuff. A-Rod doesn't really.
No, he doesn't react.
Every touchdown, he grabs his coke, and he's, like, slamming it.
I don't think A-Rod blinked one time after that kick went through. If you saw the video, he's just... still,
you're just sitting there.
So level.
You see our O-line GA in the background, mm-hmm. Carter Shaw, like fall back in his chair, like just absolute Carter stress up there.
I feel like that's good for an offensive coordinator though, just to stay like level headed.
Yeah,
he never has his up and down emotions. Sure. He always talks about that. So that's
he
just
a
Rod. He does. He does.
Yeah. I feel like D coordinators can be a little more.
A little more.
Oh,
emotional.
I don't like that play. Six man pressure.
Yeah.
A little more juice to him.
Blitz. Well, okay. Before we jump into the Come Follow Me this week, just for people who don't know, just tell us a little bit, Will, about how you ended up at BYU in the first place.
Tell us about your
recruiting and your college journey.
Yeah. So I grew up in Linden. People don't really know that a lot of the time. I lived in Linden until I was about 15, and then I moved up to Kaysville. So growing up, I was always a big old BYU fan. I have two brothers play lacrosse at BYU. Came to games my whole life growing up. So BYU was always the place to be. Out of high school, I had offers from Utah and Utah State, both to walk on, and decided to commit to Utah State as a walk-on, which doesn't mean a whole lot when you're not a scholarship guy. So I committed there. I went on a mission to Vancouver, Canada. And while I was out there, they fired their coach, and there was a big mess going on with all of that. And I ended up deciding to follow the guy that recruited me at Utah State to Boise State. So it was... I had about, I think, 4 weeks left of my mission when I committed to Boise State.
Wow.
And then within 10 days of getting home, I was up in Boise in the college football locker room. I was one of two or three members on the team, which was an awesome experience, a very different experience from the mission. But it was cool to get up there and be immersed in that world right after the spiritual high I was on, so I could kind of learn to balance it a little bit, and then played at Boise State for 2 years, mostly a kickoff guy up there. I was a backup for a field goal and punt, and then wanted an opportunity to play in a bigger role. Felt like I was ready to kick field goals in games. So I entered the portal and ended up getting a lot of traction in the portal and ended up at BYU, so it was cool. My wife, Courtney, she's an elementary school teacher, and in January, I entered the portal, and she quit her teaching job midway through the year. We packed up our apartment, didn't know where we were going to go, and it was definitely a big moment for us where we had to act on faith, and it was cool to see how it ended up, and be able to get an offer to come down to BYU and start that whole new chapter of our story. So it's cool. It's cool how it all worked out, and then I could end up here and be having the season we're having.
Pretty amazing. Yeah, I love it. I'm sure I kind of want to hear your wife's, you know, perspective on your field. I'm sure being a school teacher, I'm sure she's getting a lot of attention too. That's awesome. Yeah.
Oh, I heard it.
Yeah, the little kids. What age does she teach?
She teaches the first graders.
First grade. I'm sure they love their Will Ferrell.
Yeah. Nice. One of the girls in her class went around the class and whispered to everyone to go write Will notes on Monday at school. So I got to have a big old pile of notes from first graders telling me about... Most of them said how proud Courtney was of me.
Yeah.
So I don't know what she was saying to him.
Oh, she's hyping you up in the classroom.
Yeah.
Love it.
I guess so.
That's awesome. Well... these journeys, whenever we hear about someone's journey and how they got to BYU, it's always pretty wild. And I'm sure me and Connor can even attest that there's always some hiccup. There's always something but it always works out. And there's always miracles that happen through our journey. I feel like as we get into Ether Chapter 6, we'll talk a lot about a crazy journey, right? And Connor, I'm taking over, bro. I'm gonna be the leader.
Go.
I'm just kidding.
Go.
No, I love Ether chapter 6, and let's get into it. The biggest thing that I've seen in Ether chapter 6 is the connection with just the plan of salvation and how we're sent down here not really knowing what's going to happen, and we need to trust. And like you said, Will, when you entered the portal, there's, you know, we're sent down here not knowing where our barges are gonna end up, right? But we just trust that they will bring us to the promised land, BYU. So let's get into a little bit, Connor. I know you have some kind of points and ideas that we can hit. And
oh, so you just wanted to introduce it? You just wanted to introduce it and then pass it back?
Right? I guess, yeah. You're the man. You got
no.
It.
I'm just kidding. No, I think there's. I mean, Ether chapter 6 specifically. When they're in these barges, it's almost, I read this not in the same context, but also the same feeling as when I read, you know, D&C, 121, 122, those verses when Joseph Smith is in Liberty Jail almost, because I'm thinking that's, for whatever reason, that's where my mind goes when I think about the situation they're in. They're floating in the middle of the ocean in these tiny barges together. And it's like, man, if I was in a barge for that long, I might do some things that'll get me thrown in Liberty Jail. You know, like it's, you're in there with the same people and getting hard. Just cast about by the sea. And the faith that these people had, you know, to maintain their strength and to praise God throughout this experience is pretty inspiring. I mean, the courage they had to even go on this journey in the first place is probably stronger faith than a lot of us have now. I mean, I don't know, you just told us a little bit about you and Courtney getting into your metaphorical barge as you entered the transfer portal. It takes a lot of faith to make a decision like that.
For sure.
To upend your family.
Yeah, and it's crazy in this chapter. Like, Courtney and I mean, I was in the portal for 14 days, maybe, roughly. Reading this, it's almost a year.
Yeah.
And this isn't the... This isn't the Carnival Cruise Line here.
That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. I might have ended enclosed. Up in Liberty Jail.
Like, it can be comfortable. It's a year, almost, and they're praising God. They're praying. They're thanking God every day. I don't know. You put me in a Ford F-150 and drive me for 24 hours, and I'll be struggling.
My legs are aching. We need to get out and get a little candy at a gas station or something. They didn't have any of that.
I think, too, they didn't just go on this journey. They prepared, right? I think that was one of the things that was emphasized in verse 4 of Ether chapter 6, is they prepared the food, flocks, herds, beasts, animals that they should take with them, so they would be able to not only have food for the journey, but also start their life once they got there. Like they didn't just all of a sudden like, okay, we're doing this, we're going. No, it's like, okay, God wants us to do this, and they did the necessary preparations. They upheld, I guess, what you could say, their end of the bargain, right? Which then I think brings the blessing. What happens in verse 5, where the Lord caused a furious wind to blow them towards the promised land. And they were tossed upon the waves of the sea before the wind. And, I mean, just listen to this. And it came to pass that they were many times buried in the depths of the sea because of the mountain waves which broke upon them, and also the great and terrible tempests which were caused by the fierceness of the wind. And, I mean, I immediately, envision, the interstellar waves,
You know, that's just some wild,
just
yeah.
some huge wave. When it says mountains of waves, you know, but it's so interesting how if you keep reading, and it came to pass that the wind did never cease to blow towards the promised land while they were upon the waters. I think that's such an interesting metaphor to where these people were buried in the sea. And I think that can be, you can draw a similarity towards being buried in the depths of sin, affliction, family challenges, school challenges, work challenges, whatever it is, but that the promised wind that the Lord gave these people never ceased to blow through all of that towards the promised land. I think that goes to ties into what you were saying, Chase, about how this whole chapter and story can kind of be, you can draw a parallel to the plan of salvation as a whole, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I love how you said the blessing of the furious wind. That you'd think that doesn't go together, right? A blessing with a furious wind. But I think the furious part really is a blessing in disguise. When we look at all the furious times in our life, the wind that blows us everywhere, it's not comfortable. It's not a smooth cruise, Carnival Cruise Line, a constant wind that just takes us to the promised land. But we're being buried in the depths of the sea. And there's going to be times that are just furious and sad and hard. But as we trust in him, as we understand the plan of salvation, knowing that as we focus on the important things in our family, on Christ, on the little things, the reading our scriptures, then we will be able to overcome these furious winds and know that even though these are furious and not comfortable, it is carrying us in the right direction, and we will end up at the promised land.
It's so crazy. Like, thinking about that idea of trust, you're trusting these winds, you're trusting that you're being pushed in the right direction. I like to just kind of broaden my perspective a little bit at stories like this and think that this is a real thing. This is something that happened. These people got into a boat, not really knowing what their journey is going to look like. There were days where they're 250 days in a boat, being pushed around, just jarring around in the ocean.
Gosh.
And they don't know if they're one day away or if they're another 400 days away.
Yeah.
They're just there for the ride, trusting that there's going to be something on the other side, that there's going to be this promised land, that they're going to be able to live and have this life after. But they don't know that. Like, just the faith that they would have and the positivity of praising the Lord even amidst what seems terrible in this moment. They're in a tough spot, and they don't know exactly what the whole story entails at that point. It's easy for us to read when it's like a couple of verses later, then they're in the promised land and it's all good and things worked out. But just to put yourself in that situation, and I'm sure everyone has little things that they've seen this bigger story kind of relate to in their lives, but it's just crazy thinking about the faith of these people and the positivity and the hope that they would have being thrown around in the ocean for however many days until they reached the promised land, and how easy it would be to turn your focus away from God and start seeing it as a, like, woe is me, why do I have to do this, why am I in this boat, why did we decide, why did God tell us to do this, or did God tell us to do this, but instead they just kept moving along, kept having faith, kept saying their prayers and their praises, and then eventually the story continues and they make it there.
344 days.
Oh my gosh.
Right? I think, like you said, we always skip to like the end of the story. Because oftentimes that's what the scriptures do. Like, it's just verse 11, and thus they were driven forth 344 days upon the water. Then verse 12, and they did land upon the shore of the promised land. Like, okay. So we had this whole 344 days, right, that they just said in one sentence, and it's just over. But I like what you said, and I think they even took it to another level. If you look at verse 9 in Ether 6, it says that they did sing praises unto the Lord. Yea, the brother of Jared did sing praises unto the Lord, and he did thank and praise the Lord all the day long. And when the night came, they did not cease to praise the Lord. It's like they didn't just turn their hearts to God for a time or make sure they say their morning and their nightly prayers. All day long, they were praising God, right? In probably, I mean, I guess we don't know this. We don't know all their history, but I would venture to say this is probably one of the more terrible experiences of their life, you know? And they're praising the Lord all the day long. And I love what it says in verse 10. After we just described how dedicated they were to the Lord in verse 9, in verse 10 it says, And thus they were driven forth, and no monster of the sea could break them, neither whale that could mar them, and they did have light continually, whether it was above the water or under the water. And I think that ties right into the metaphor, right? Where, and I love those first two words, and thus. And in essence, the way I read that is because, right? Because of what they did in verse 9, those singing those praises all the day long, turning to the Lord, trusting in him, no monster could break them, and they were given light continually. Isn't that the experience we have?
Oh, yeah. And thinking about light, I think light was a big part of their journey. I think without that light, without that touch of the hand of the Lord, it would have been so much harder.
Yes.
And I think we all have stones, you know, light in our life. And without that hand of God, that touch of him, touching the stones and giving us light, we're having a rough journey. Added onto our rough journey that we're already a part of. And I like to think of the lights in my life, the stones in my life. And I think my mom is one of those. You know, when I'm going through a hard time, I look at my mom and she's always there to be that stone, that light in my life. And I can just think of so many different stones in my life that bring me light and joy and help me overcome hard times. And we gotta keep, you know, Christ at the center of our life so that he can touch our lives and be a part of every single part of every single moment of our life.
Yeah. And these lights, I mean, not from this week, but these stones have a pretty significant spiritual experience that these people had attached to them. And we've seen time and time again in the scriptures where people have these spiritual experiences and they forget them, or they don't let these experiences really take root. And they move on past it. And I think it's cool that they had these lights that served as a reminder. In the scriptures we hear remember all the time. And these stones help them remember that experience that they had with the Spirit. So I think that's cool. And that reminder helps propel you. And in this, it's cool because it literally brings light. It's literally and figuratively where they can rely on that for the whole time that they're in that ship.
It really is. I mean, it's such an interesting connection when you think about it in that way. And I mean, I think about too, what happened in verse 12 when they land upon the shore of the promised land. What's the first thing that they do? It says they set their feet upon the shores and they bowed themselves on the face of the land and did humble themselves before the Lord and shed tears of joy before the Lord because of the multitude of his tender mercies over them. And I think about that, and I'm just like, man. I think about that. I try to always think how the scriptures apply to me. Right? I try to insert myself into the story. Like, man, after I was just stuck in this thing, going over the ocean for 344 days, would I react like that? Where would my mindset be? Would I be thinking about the tender mercies? Or I'd be thinking about how many times I threw up because we were, you know, being tossed about by the waves. Like, I think just the mindset of these people, there's always two sides to every story, two sides to every coin, no matter what situation you're in. And we have to make the choice on what side we want to choose. Because whether we like it or not, God is a reality. Whether you believe or not, God is a reality. And you can either look at the side of God or you can look at the side of all these other negative things. Mm-hmm. And this is what the people chose to do. And this was, as I was studying this, it was very, I think it was, I'm able to relate in a very small way right now, mm-hmm. right? Because thankfully, I guess when this podcast airs, it'll be just after our game against Kansas. And, you know, thankfully I'm getting to play in that game right after a long time of waiting and recovering. And there's a lot of things that it's easy. Like when I broke my foot against Baylor, so many things run through your head because I had never been injured before. Mm-hmm. Right? 40-something starts here at BYU, and I've never so much as missed a practice. Right? And so all of a sudden, that gets taken from me, and my NFL stock was increasing because we were playing well, and I was playing well, and all of a sudden, I'm not playing anymore. And, you know, and you have all these things going through your head of you know, it's so easy to get into that cesspool and that downward spiral of all the negative things that are happening in your life. Man, why isn't my recovery going faster? Why can't I? My foot feels good. Why won't this dumb surgeon just let me go and play, you know? And it's, and in reality, you know, like my surgeon has been one of those stones for me, right? And there's so many people on the training staff that I've gone into, you know, treatment and recovery every day that have been those stones for me and in my darkness, I guess. And I think because of the environment Kalani creates at BYU and the staff that we have, the strength staff, the training room, my teammates, it never, if I'm being honest, it never really got that dark for me, right? There was a lot of things to be positive about. And I kind of immersed myself in helping Bruce, you know, which was a good distraction from my own challenges. And now I look back being cleared to play and I have this exact experience where as I read verse 12 earlier in this week, I was like, man, like I need to get on my knees and thank God for the tender mercies that have happened in this situation. Who, I mean, and sorry to go on about this, but just, you know, it's been kind of on the forefront of my mind the last few days as I've been playing again. And I just think about what were the tender mercies. And I think about my relationship with Elder Rasband, right? And being in a position, being in a position to where he could give me an apostolic blessing, you know, after I broke my foot to jumpstart my recovery. You know, and I think about who breaks their foot midseason and misses four games, mm-hmm. you know? Like I was absolutely ahead of schedule. Like there were so many wonderful things, and then I think about all the amazing training staff members that pushed me to do things I didn't want to do that have made the transition to playing again so much easier. And anyways, that's kind of just that verse specifically hit home for me. Because I think I'd been on my little mini metaphorical 6-week journey across the sea over this last month and a half. And so,
well, Connor, I'm going to embarrass you a little bit.
Oh boy.
Okay. No, I think it's, I as you were talking and sharing that experience, I mean, I've seen you handle this experience. You know, I've been around you more than I've ever been around you, and been able to learn a lot, and Connor's been an amazing example to me. As you were telling that story, I was thinking of the quote by Russell M. Nelson, the joy we feel has little to do with the circumstances of our lives and everything to do with the focus of our lives. And you've had an amazing focus on life, and you are the one that made this experience not as hard as, you know, others would have taken it, because of your attitude and your willingness to be a light in other people's lives. And I think you were mentioning all the lights in your life, but you forgot to mention the light that you've been to other people, Bruce, everyone else on the team look up to you, and you're a big reason why we kept winning games. So just needed to mention that. And
Thank you.
Yeah, you're a great example to our football team. And you look at guys like, I mean, Kalani after the Utah game had everyone raise their hand that didn't get a snap in the game. And there were multiple people that raised their hand and they were just happy. They were partying. They were positive. And what an amazing stone in other people's life to see them and the joy. And they're a big reason. I mean, I think of Gary Bohannon. That guy, he has been a rock on our team and a big reason why we're 9-0. And he hasn't taken, I mean, he's taken some snaps in games, but, you know, Jake's got the majority and has been playing really well. And but Gary is locked in every game. He even pointed out one of the times we had two of the same number walk on the field and Coach Papinga didn't notice and Gary went up and said, hey, we have two of the same player. Like Gary was locked in.
Locked
and in. That would have caused the penalty. That would have been a big part. It was a big part of the game. And
that was on special teams,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, on that's special teams.
That Gary, the quarterbacks, exactly. Usually aren't super involved in, and he stepped up and noticed that.
Yeah, what a stud. And it's just been awesome to see our team being these stones. I feel like we have just a bunch of lights of the stones on our team that have created such a special season. So just wanted to mention that. And thanks, Connor, for being a great example.
Oh, thank you for sharing yeah. that. I appreciate it. I don't know if I deserve it, but I'm thankful that you shared it.
Yeah.
Something I think is interesting, too, about this reading, and you touched on it, is they got there and it's the tender mercies that they're noticing. I feel like tender mercy, to me at least, tender mercy doesn't say, like, the wind blew our ship for a year to get to where we're supposed to be, or we had this light in the ship. Tender mercies, to me, is the small things. And I would love to see what, to these people, are the tender mercies, like just the day-to-day where they could see the hand of the Lord. All of us have those experiences where, like, you, and a lot of the time it's in hindsight, where you get to a certain point and you can look back a year or 5 years or whatever, and you can see how the Lord had a hand in your life, kind of guiding your ship, leading you to a certain point. And in the midst of all of that, there's all of these tender mercies, all these little day-to-day where you can see the finger of the Lord having an impact. And in your story that you're sharing, it's cool because you probably don't even know a lot of the little impacts that you've had on teammates or on even fans who know your story and follow your story. But that is just another instance of the Lord having a hand in your life. He's having a hand in my life by moving you into a different role, a little different position. And we don't necessarily get to see all of the big things that happen, but a lot of times they just come in these tender mercies, and it's not always clear as day to see. So it's interesting to think about. I would love to see what their tender mercies would be in that ship mm-hmm. while they're just sitting there going about their day, floating around in the water. I don't know.
That would be fun.
I wonder what they did all day.
Games.
Well, I mean, I guess we learned. They praised God the whole day. I guess we already learned from that verse.
I mean, I think praising God also just goes into having joy in life and being like, that's part of, I feel like we can praise God all day. It doesn't mean we need to kneel down in prayer
yeah.
for 12 hours, but just to have joy in life and be a light to others and play games. And I'm sure they did the little, what do we do? Like the, what's that called? That game? With the, where we have to go.
I don't know what that game's called. Okay, I don't play that game.
Shadow boxing. I'm sure they did some shadow boxing and stuff like that.
I'm sure they had some form of like a dice type game.
Yeah, yeah.
Whatever they did.
Just had joy, yeah.
I don't know. We should have done some research on what kind of games they did around the Tower of Babel time period. So,
yeah. No, I like that though, where it's, you're not necessarily just praying and singing hymns all day. There's lots of ways we can praise God. And that applies now, too.
No doubt.
We praise God by
making
having
field
a good
goals.
Attitude. I guess. Having a good attitude. Having joy, living by the principles that are doctrine, that we know to be true. Following prophets. Just all of the different things, all the guidance that we get, all the guidance the Scripture brings. Just living those and making that an emphasis is definitely praising God.
Let's jump forward now a little bit and kind of move on to chapter 6 and 7, where we kind of get the establishment of their kingdom in this new promised land. And all of this starts at the end of Ether 6, where now they have a king, and someone is anointed king. And in chapters 6 and 7, we see their first king reigned in righteousness, right? And then things kind of slowly started to take a turn, and rival kingdoms, you know, became a thing. And thankfully they had prophets come and condemn the wickedness, and it didn't exactly work, right? But they were there, and even in chapter 8 as well, we see again this cycle of prosperity and wickedness that I feel like we keep talking about almost every week. It's just littered all over the Book of Mormon, this cycle. But one of the things that I thought was really interesting is I had kind of forgotten that King Mosiah was the one who originally translated these 24 Jaredite plates. And so I kind of went back and read through Mosiah a little bit, and kind of just in my mind thinking about how Mosiah abolished the institution that he was a part of, and the monarchy, and the system of judges, and the Nephites, or to govern the Nephites. And now it kind of makes sense where he got that idea from. You know, he's the one that translated these plates. He saw this story. He saw the unrighteous kings kind of turn the people in the wrong direction. And that inspired him to then abolish it with his own people. And I thought it was so interesting how we got to see, and even though it's not said specifically, I think it's a pretty safe assumption that we get to see a prophet of God learn from the scriptures and apply it in his own life. And for him, because of his role, on a national scale, where it's like, oh yeah, this whole system of putting people in ultimate power, like kings or judges in their time, doesn't work out so good. You know, like, I think I'm going to get rid of that. And it was just so interesting to me that he saw how concentrated power with one individual could cause issues. He learned that from the scriptures, translating the scriptures. And he didn't want that for his own people. So he put in place systems that allowed them to not have individuals have concentrated power. And I don't know. I think, Mosiah, in Mosiah 29, he encourages his people to stay humble and avoid contention, and emphasizes equality and accountability, encouraging the Nephites to work together to sustain peace and prosperity. And it's like, yes, they had their own challenges, but I have to think that a lot of that too had to do with what he read from the stories of these Jaredite plates and how it affected them. And there's other things I found from that, but I'll leave it there. You know, just, but I just thought it was interesting. Even the prophets learned from the scriptures too, just like us.
No, of course. And we see it today too with President Russell M. Nelson.
Yeah.
I think there's a lot of things that he prays about and he has to study. He doesn't just receive revelation without doing his own work, you know, and he has a lot on his plate. And what he says, we all listen to because we know that he's doing his part, that he's receiving revelation directly from God. And we trust in that. I'm sure he did a lot of deep dive into the scriptures on the name of the church and what it should be called and how we should be emphasizing it. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that is the emphasis. We're not Mormons anymore. And I think it's you've seen all the miracles that have come from that. And we just have lots of instances that, you know, the same thing that Mosiah did, now that Russell M. Nelson is doing. And it's pretty special to see not only the cycles that happen in the Book of Mormon, but now the cycles that happen now from the Book of Mormon and how we're applying them into our lives.
Yeah, and can I draw one more parallel?
Yeah.
Between President Nelson and Mosiah there? I think it's so interesting how one of the things that Mosiah did also in chapter 29 was that he set up the system of judges in a different way. Right? He abolished the old system and set up this new system with a very clear written law. Mm-hmm. Like one of the things the Jaredites struggled with was fair governance, right? Like it was never, everybody was a little different because from king to king, their opinions were different. It was never consistent. And Mosiah set up a clear written law that the judges had to abide by so that the people could hold those judges accountable. And I think President Nelson is doing a lot of things in a similar way, where I think there's been a lot of things since he's become president of the church that him and the Quorum of the Twelve and the First Presidency have made clear for us, to where now we know it's not just you know, the whim of whoever decides they want to emphasize that. Like, now it's written, we know it's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There's no gray area, mm-hmm. right? We're not Mormons anymore. And so, I don't know. Sorry, that just popped into my head as something Mosiah also did, right? Which is something our current prophet is doing. Pretty cool. Yeah,
that's so great. It's crazy, like, how this pattern of revelation, this pattern has been in, I guess it's been intact for so long. Like the same exact pattern of how Mosiah is figuring out government is a pattern that we today can search the scriptures, we can pray, we can be led to different stories in the scriptures. They can be a catalyst for us receiving revelation. And we're taught through that. We're taught through Mosiah studying the scriptures, through President Nelson studying the scriptures, and everyone in between, that the scriptures can be a way for us to receive revelation from God in a personal way, in a way that as a leader, it can be for your stewardship, for the things that you need to figure out. You can always turn to God, and in doing so, you need to put in your side of the bargain. You need to study, and you need to make yourself available to receive revelation.
Do you have any experiences where the scriptures have been that catalyst for you?
Yes, I do. it's funny. I found the scripture on my mission. We were teaching someone who had been taught forever, and we were trying to extend a baptismal invitation to this person. And it's from Joshua chapter 3. Okay. And I'm a guy that, like, before my mission, I didn't really study very much. Like, I finished the Book of Mormon for the first time on my mission. The mission was, it was awesome for me to be able to understand the scriptures, to figure out how to use them in my life. So in Joshua 3, you have Joshua leading the people after Moses, if I'm not mistaken there. And they need to cross over the river, the water of Jordan. And he gets all the people, and they've been wandering, and they get to this river with the Ark of the Covenant. And the priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and the water is just moving along as it does. Joshua, I think verse 14 through 17 about when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and they that bear the Ark of the Covenant were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped into the brim of the water. So they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy thing they have, their prized possession, And these priests, they go first, they step into the water, and nothing happens until they step in. And then once they step in, the water divides and they can walk through it. And that's something that for me, so this is right at the end of my mission, which was at this point in football, my football side of life, I guess, I was serving a mission. I hadn't heard from the coaches that I committed to in about 2 months. I was going to get home from my mission in about a month and a half. And I had a couple opportunities come up. And I felt like I was going to get told in a grand way what I should do. I remember talking to my mission president and just feeling like I was like going to get a blessing from him or something. And when that came, I was just going to be filled with like the Utah State fight song, or the Boise fight song would start blasting in my apartment or something like that. But then I shared this story with that guy in that lesson. And I felt like my mind, I mean, he took it for sure. He received it, and it was for him. But at the same time, it opened my eyes to the fact that I might not receive this grand answer, that I might have to act. And when I act, doors will be open. The Lord's hand will be revealed. And that's how it went. I felt like Boise State was the place that I should go. I didn't really get any big inspiration and have a big old spiritual experience that led me to Boise, but I read the scripture and I felt I need to dip my feet. I need to take that next step and move forward with faith. And it took me to Boise State, and now I can look back and see where the Lord's hand was in that decision, and where it felt like it was just me stepping into the water. But now I'm like, all of these things wouldn't have happened. I got married in Boise. Well, I got married and moved to Boise. And just all these pieces in my life that would have not been the same without that decision. And that to me is also kind of a pattern of revelation, where you make a decision and the Spirit confirms that decision sometimes after the fact, where you can tell you weren't alone in making that decision. And then so many different pieces fall into place. So that's one experience for me that the scriptures led me to revelation. The scriptures brought revelation, which led to action, which has affected my life so much since that point.
It's amazing. Thank you for sharing that. I think you highlighted a few principles that we've talked about before. You must have read Seek Learning by Faith by Elder Bednar.
Oh, yeah.
because... He mentions that story, and it was so ironic because, you know, I was thinking about like, man, I mean, if I ask you that question, you have every right to turn it back on me. So I was like, I'm trying to think of an experience myself over here. Those were the exact verses I thought of, which is so interesting. But that pattern that Elder Bednar teaches in Seek Learning by Faith, we've talked about this before, mm-hmm. from Hebrews 11:1, the Joseph Smith translation, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I think you had the assurance that probably those verses gave you that something good would happen, and it motivated you to act. And that action turned into the evidence of things previously not seen. Right, so now you have the evidence that you just shared with us that your faith as a principle of action works for you,
yeah.
Which further increases our assurance for us to do it again.
Yeah, for sure.
Right, which is basically the pattern Elder Bednar talked about.
Exactly.
He basically just gave a sermon on how faith works, Will. So appreciate that.
Well, and it's cool too that like that lesson that I learned from these verses, there's other places that same lesson could be taught. But that because I was preparing to teach a lesson to this man up in Canada, the Lord brought these verses into my study that was what he needed at that time, that also could teach me what he wanted me to learn. That was a completely different story, a completely different experience from what this guy was having. But the same verses could lead him to accept an invitation to be baptized and then to be baptized. And it could lead me to a completely different situation, but both answers from God, both from the same passages.
It's amazing. It's amazing. Chase, I would level the same question to you.
The funny thing is my topic, I guess the one that I thought of, was very similar to yours. I thought of the scripture in 2 Timothy 1:7 of God doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And sound mind has always rung loud to me in my decision-making in my life. And he allows us to make decisions for ourselves. He's not going to just tell us, right, where we're going to end up. Boise State, Utah. In my case, it was Utah or BYU or just whether to go on a mission, stuff like that. And that scripture has guided me into, you know what, Chase, you need to make your decisions. You have a mind. I gave you a brain to make decisions, to pray about it, and to receive revelation for yourself. So that scripture has been a huge catalyst in my life to, you know, when I'm scared or when I start to get scared, I think, no, you know, God's not about fear. He's about power. He's about love. And he's wanting me to make my own decisions. He gave me a sound mind to make my decisions and to use, you know, that the spirit in my life. So very similar to both of your acts of faith and your scriptures is, you know, that's the one that I thought of.
I think when you hear stories like the two you guys just shared, it always seems like these experiences are prefaced by some sort of action. Like it's clear that the Lord expects you to do something, right? And I think that goes right along with what we learn in D&C 9, right? In verse 8, where, you know, he says, I say unto you that you need to study it out in your mind. Right. And then ask me if it be right. Mm-hmm. And if it's right, I'll cause your bosom to burn within you. Right. Like he's like, I'm not just going to give you the answers to this stuff. Faith is a principle of action.
Yeah.
Right. You're expected to do things. Right. But when you kind of take this, this type of future facing spiritual assurance along with you, it makes those actions so much easier.
Oh, yeah.
Right. So much easier. And I guess, you know, and I don't think it's fair of me to ask you guys to share experiences and then not share.
Yeah, you need to share yours.
One of my own. It's not, it'd be rude. But I think the most powerful one, and I feel like there's so many little ones I've had, and I need to do a better job of recognizing the little ones that I see on a day-to-day basis, because sometimes those are easily forgotten. But I distinctly remember about a month into my mission, I was having a really, really challenging time. You know, I served in Washington, D.C., and my first area was a place called Crystal City. And my area was about 1.5 square miles. And it hadn't had a baptism in over 5 years. And me and my trainer whitewashed that area. And all we did all day was street contacting. Because there was this huge apartment building, subway stations. Like I said, it was 1.5 square miles, tiny, tiny area. We could walk to the top and bottom in 15 minutes, you know. And we weren't seeing any success, right? Just street contacting, talking to people for like 12 hours a day. And that wears on you a little bit. And you know, for me, you know, I've always been used to when I set my mind to something, you know, my parents always taught me, when you set your mind to something, there's nothing you can stop you. You can achieve it, all this stuff, right? And I was like, it has been a month straight of me putting my mind to it, and we haven't gotten jack. Like, our teaching pool was only a few people. It was nobody when we got there. And I just remember just one morning, it kind of came to a head. And, you know, I went and I just locked myself in the bathroom, right? Because that was one of the few, it's the only place as a missionary you get any type of privacy. You know, so I just told him, I was like, hey, man, I got to use the bathroom or something. Told my companion, and I go in there, lock the door, and I just got down on my knees and just started crying like a baby. And just pleading with my Heavenly Father, like, what am I doing here? Like, I'm doing all this work and it feels worthless. Worthless. And it's like, we are doing everything that you're asking us to do, and you're not helping us, was essentially how I felt at the time. And it was so interesting. And this is such a sacred experience for me, because at that time I had not studied the scriptures very much. I wouldn't in any sense call myself like a scriptorian or someone who knows a lot of verses. And verses I'd maybe read only two or three times in my entire life started like somebody was reading them to me in my mind. And it was D&C 121.
There you go.
It was D&C 121, O God, where art thou? Right? It's how long will thy hand be stayed? And, you know, obviously very different circumstances. So, I mean, it's probably also a slap on the wrist that the Lord sent me these verses. Like, you're crying because you have to talk to people. Like, these verses were because Joseph Smith was rotting in a jail and his people were dying. And so I kind of think of that and I'm like, yeah, my problems aren't really that big of a deal. But, I remember specifically hearing the words in my mind, 7 through 9. And I'll never forget them. You know, it's my son, peace be unto thy soul. Thine adversity and thine afflictions shall be but a small moment. And then if thou endure it well, God shall exalt thee on high, and you shall triumph over thy foes. And even verse 9, I remember this one was so special to me. It said, thy friends do stand by thee, and they shall hail thee again with warm hearts and friendly hands. And in the mission field, it's kind of like, well, I don't have any friends out here. Like, my friends aren't here. You know, but I had an unbelievable trainer, super faith-filled guy. And, you know, that verse to me was like, you know, your friend is going to stand by you. Talk about this with him. That was kind of the message I received. And I remember I went back out. I told him what I had just done. We had a conversation about it. And he kind of, for the first time, taught me the principle of what we learned, what you just taught us a few minutes ago. Well, like, sometimes you do things and you don't know the outcome. He's like, we're going to keep doing everything Preach My Gospel says and what it teaches us. And we don't know if we're going to be successful or not, but that's not the point. And he taught me that principle. And long story short, we ended up growing the teaching pool to over 40 people, had multiple baptisms, and my trainer ended up getting transferred to a different area and training another missionary for his last couple transfers. But when I left the area 6 months later, after not having a baptism in 5 years, it was the highest baptizing area in our mission.
It's awesome.
And I think, you know, I can drop back to that experience I had in that bathroom with D&C 121.
There you go. Yeah, it's always the random places, Liberty Jail, the bathroom, just places we least expect, you know, to find God and to be close to him. Also wanted to emphasize, you know, we've all shared experiences on our missions, and those listening that are preparing, that are thinking about a mission, they are the most special moments of your life, and it will be something that sets a foundation for you, and there's nothing like it. You know, 2 years dedicated to God and learning and growing and using that sound mind, using your faith, and just go do it. And it'll be hard, It'll be like a barge. You know, you'll enter your barge, and it'll be not only 364 days, whatever, but it'll be
700.
Yeah. So it'll be even longer than they had to do it, but it'll be worth it, and you'll end up in your own little promised land at the end, and I just wanted to share that.
Yeah, that is so true. I've been thinking about it a lot lately, especially with the year that we're having. I'm like, would I trade the experiences I had in college football for a mission? If I could just do one, because I think things that we've been doing have been pretty awesome, and there is no way that I would trade my mission for what we've been doing in college football. It's so cool, like, even just talking with you guys and seeing, like, the experiences that you've had on a mission, the things that you experienced on a mission or things that you learned on a mission that now, throughout the rest of your life, it's like a light in that ship, something that you can always turn back on and think about. And that's so valuable. That's the most valuable thing that you could ever do, especially at that age. So I love that.
I think that's probably where we should end.
Let's do it.
Right. I know we didn't get to those back chapters of Ether 8 through 11, but I don't think we should leave this topic of missions. Right. And I think, I
agree.
I share your sentiment, Will. I've told this to people before where it was like, you know, we've had some pretty cool experiences. Running into stadiums with 100,000 people, winning big games, none of it holds a candle to what it felt like when I watched that first person enter the waters of baptism.
No, nothing.
Doesn't even come close. And I would quit football today for a chance to go back and serve. I'd quit today. And so, for those listening, boys and girls included, please, even if you're unsure, just go. The best way to find out whether this is real or whether this isn't real is to go immerse yourself in it. Mm-hmm. And you'll never forget the chance that you have to, as Elder Holland puts it, literally participate in the salvation of human souls. You get to be those stones as a missionary for people all over the world who are in the darkest barge journeys of their life right now. And they don't have the stones. And they need the stones. And that's what you get to be as a missionary. And, you know, so thank you both of you for... Thank you, Chase, for turning it to missions, because I couldn't agree more. And Will, thanks for coming on, man, and sharing your experiences with us, and, you know, giving your endorsement of missions as well, because I second that also. All right, so thank you. We really appreciate you coming on.
I've had a lot of fun just talking to you guys about it. It's been awesome.
So, but thank you, everyone, for listening. This has been another episode of 2 Point Conversion. Episodes release every Monday, and you can find them wherever you get your podcasts. So thank you for listening with us. We hope you enjoy the Come Follow Me this week and learning from Ether. And on behalf of Will, Chase, and myself, you know, we want to close in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
2 Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.